morning's scripture reading is from Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life.
He was born in Baghdad, Iraq. I'm guessing about 40 years ago, not sure, but I think that's about right. Being born in Baghdad, he was raised, of course, as a Muslim. But somewhere in his teen years, he says, he became an atheist. It didn't make sense to him. He was in the Republican Guard in Iraq, their elite fighting forces. But then he made his way over time to Michigan. Lives up in the area around Dearborn, which, as you probably know, is kind of the focal point in America of the Islamic community. It's maybe the largest concentration of Muslims in America. But today, Wissam, and I wish I could pronounce his last name, I can't. Today he preaches New Testament Christianity. Is that not amazing that God can transform a life like that? Today he knows the truth. He came across the scriptures. He said, I'm going to find people that believe this and practice this. And now he is a hard worker in the Muslim community in the area of Dearborn, Michigan. I heard him give his talk, one of his talks yesterday at Polishing the Pulpit down in Sevierville. And what an articulate, what a powerful speaker he is, and what a great tool he's going to be in the Lord's kingdom. And I say that because, number one, I want you to see that God's power is awesome to change lives, to transform people, but also to encourage you to think about yourself attending, Polishing the Pulpit, or things like that, because there are many speakers like that, maybe none quite in that category, but wow, it is so encouraging, so edifying. Yesterday evening, we sang that very song we just now sang. There were probably about 2,000 in the group at that time. And you talk about just, you know, wonderful singing. This was wonderful today, but just amp it up a few notches and you kind of get the idea. It continues through Thursday of this week. If you go down on Wednesday or Thursday, you can get in free. Tell them I told you, and they'll let you in free. If you forget to tell them, they'll let you in free. But it's a great chance to just sample it, to see what it's like. And you've heard me talk about it before. Steve and Debbie Ingram are down there right now. Chig, I think, was there yesterday as well. And others of you have sampled it. It is awesome. I really wish more of you could enjoy it. Because it is a great boost to our faith. So good to have you with us today. We are glad you are among our number. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you come our way. And I know we've got some visitors. We've got already a couple of new ETSU students that are here now. I want you to get to know them. And if we can help in any way, please let us know what we can do. And come back and be with us anytime you can. We really would enjoy having you with us anytime. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening as well at 6 o'clock. We're going to talk about truths revealed by the Lord. Truths that are revealed by the Lord. And there's some thoughts there, I think, that will be challenging to us, that will be helpful for sure, because it is from the Word of God. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that. But again, so good to have you. Always good to have the other Ellis family with us. Robbie and Jaina and their daughters are with us today, and they just honor us by being here whenever he's on vacation. So we are glad they are here today. But let's get into the Bible. That's why we're here now, to hear what God says. Really hope you've got your Bible with you or an app on your device. that you can open and follow with us. I really want you to follow along. You can read it. As I read it out loud, you can see that I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And if I'm not, please tell me, because that's what will save us. And that's what we're all focused on together today. So let's get into that lesson. Now, first of all, I'm going to talk about three powerful words that I hope you don't hear, at least not in this way. I trusted you. Now, there's a way we could say it that's okay, it's good. Suppose somebody brings something back to me that they had borrowed and it's in good condition, and they say, here, I wanted you to make sure you got it back in good condition. I could say, well, I trusted you. But usually when we hear that, it's in a darker context. Somebody has done something to us that was a great disappointment, that was very hurtful, and we say, I trusted you. I trusted you. And even though we may not say it, the idea is there are going to be consequences. I mean, I can't fully open myself up to you again. You did this to me, now I can't open myself. I can't be the person I have been because that trust has been damaged. We talked last week in the first lesson of this series, about sin's consequences. We talked about how sin can separate people from other people, and it can also separate us from God. That's the most tragic, of course. But sometimes that separation is a result of what we're talking about today, and that is trust. Because sin can damage our trust in one another, and yes, again, in God. And that's a reason for us to take sin very seriously. Our world today laughs at the idea. You believe in sin? Come on, everybody does their own thing. Don't judge us. Don't act like you are holier than us. Well, we may not be holier than them, but we do take very seriously the words of the Bible when it comes to talking about sin. And sin does have consequences. We can't change that. We can choose whether we're going to sin or not. We cannot change consequences. And so this morning, let's look at that consequence of sin and that of trust. First of all, let's talk about how sin damages our trust in one another. Sin damages our trust in one another. I want to begin in Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. And here God is talking about something that still plagues us, and that is the idea of prejudice. We see somebody that looks different than we are, and we immediately say, well, you're different from me. I'm not going to trust you. You're different. Listen to what God says in Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And don't we agree that prejudice is rooted in sinful attitudes? I mean, God teaches us in his word, don't be that way. And yet we are that way. We see somebody that looks different, that sounds different, that is clothed differently than we are, and we immediately say, well, I can't trust you because you're different. And you see, that's the idea. Sin damages our trust in one another. Let's look at some examples of trust and the loss of it and what that can mean. I'm going to go back right now to Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39, and you probably know we're right in the middle of the account of Joseph when we get to that area of Genesis. Joseph now has been sold into slavery by his brothers, and here he is working for a man named Potiphar in the land of Egypt. And things are going well for Joseph. Can you believe it? God is with him. That's the reason for it. And yet now there is a major challenge that has arisen. Let's look at Genesis 39 and read verses 6 through 9. So he left, talking about Potiphar. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge. All that he had. He turned it over to Joseph. And because of him, because of Joseph, Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food he ate. In other words, he didn't have to worry about, you know, are my tools put back in place? Is my car gassed up and ready to go? I guess he had a car. I don't know. Everything. He just turned it over to Joseph. He said, I don't have to worry about that because Joseph is trustworthy. That's the idea, isn't it? Then we're told in the latter part of verse 6, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you see what Joseph is saying there? He's saying that Potiphar trusts me. Potiphar has turned everything over to me except you. You're his wife, and I value that trust. I know that if I were to do what you're asking me to do and he were to find out, then he would have no trust and bad things would follow. And so Joseph is saying, trust is a good thing, and even though it may be tempting to do what you're asking me to do, he was a young, handsome man after all, he was not willing to give in. He wanted to maintain that trust. And did you hear the words that were read earlier in Proverbs 31? Again, look at how valuable trust is. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12, we're talking now about that worthy, virtuous woman. And here's what the wise man said, Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And that's what maintains that trust. She does him good and not harm. Now, if harm is ever done, that will be a blow to the trust. And the husband may say, well, I don't trust her as much as I once did. I thought I could trust her. I found out I couldn't. And can I ever repair that trust? One article I came across says this about the importance of trust in those close relationships that we have. It says, trust is essential in a marriage or romantic relationship. We know that. Trust is essential in a marriage or romantic relationship. It is impossible to have a close, intimate relationship when people do not trust their partners. Trust involves knowing that a partner has your best interest at heart. It is hard to feel safe and secure when you are involved with someone who would betray your trust. And again, that's not a revelation to any of us. We know that. And yet sometimes temptations come at us, we're not expecting them to come, and we're caught off guard, and as a result, we do something that hurts the trust that another person has put in us. It's not good when that happens. One example can be found again in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Listen to what the wise man said here. Proverbs 10 and verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth. That's a little hard to understand. I mean, I think we get it, you know, take a spoonful of vinegar, not what we want. The next one's easier. Smoke to the eyes. That hurts. We don't like to be in the path of smoke. And so we understand these images. Like vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Now, why would you send a sluggard on a mission? Well, maybe you thought, well, I'll give him a chance. And yet, it doesn't get done. He is a sluggard after all. Somebody that's very lazy, very slothful. And you say afterwards, I'm not ever going to ask that person to do that again. Their trust is nothing now. I can't trust them because they have proven themselves to be untrustworthy. And so you see, that's what a lack of trust can do to relationships. Again, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. And again, if you know the book of Jeremiah, this is late in the history of Judah, before the Babylonian invasion. Things have gotten really bad in the land of Judah. They're not being just to one another. They're not being fair. They're taking advantage of people that are weak. And listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9, verses 4 and 5. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver. Every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Now, there's a little bit of embellishment there, I think. I think Jeremiah himself was one that spoke truth, and there were some others that did. But he's saying, as a rule, our country has forgotten how to live, and you cannot trust one another. Would that not be a terrible situation? If you could not trust anyone? Now, there are some people I've learned I can't trust them with this or that, but mostly I'm a trusting individual, and my life is happy because of that. But what if I couldn't trust anybody? Would that not be sad? There's an old adage, and I know you know it. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Do you hear what that's saying? It's saying that if you fool me once, okay, you did it. I've learned a lesson. You will not do that again. How can you guarantee that? Because I'm not going to trust you. That's reading between the lines on that adage. And that means you're just not ever going to have that opportunity again to fool me. And that's sad. When we break trust, when we allow sin to lead us to do things that are harmful to one another, then we are going to see trust take a real hard hit. Well, let's talk now about, again, a more serious situation even than that, and that is that sin damages our trust in God. It damages our trust in God. Now, we could talk about God's trust in us. I don't think we need to do that because if we're having a problem with this, then of course we know what's going to happen. But when we sin, what are we saying? When we know that God has told us to do this and we don't do it, or God has said don't do this and we do it, are we not essentially saying, I don't trust God? You remember Jesus talking in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, how he demanded of his father, give me my inheritance now, I'm leaving. Well, what was that saying? I do not trust you anymore, Father. I know you've raised me to live this way. I don't trust that to be the best way for me to live anymore. And I'm going to go get my life the way I want it. And later, of course, he learned that the father should have been trusted. He learned the very hardest way. Jesus was talking about us, you and me. We are that prodigal son. We have said to God, I know how you've raised me, Lord. I know what you've taught me, but I don't trust that to be right for me. And so we go into the far country and live the way we choose. Our sins damage our trust in God. Our sins damage our trust in God. Go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, you know this. Here is Adam and Eve in a perfect place. I mean, they have everything they need. There's no thorns yet. There's no, doesn't look like they have to work hard enough to sweat. And there's the tree of life. Anytime they start feeling, I mean, that's better than any five-hour energy drink, wouldn't you say? Because just eating the fruit of that tree renews you. You are alive again. You're going to live forever as long as you have access to that tree. And what did God ask in return? He said, don't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of that. The serpent comes along. He says, did God really tell you that? And Eve responds, well, yeah, he told us not to eat it, not to touch it. She may have added that, we're not sure, but here's what we find in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They didn't trust God. They allowed Satan to damage their trust in God, and by doing what they were told not to do, they were saying, in effect, they were playing it out. We don't trust you, God. We believe instead what the serpent told us. In Exodus 17, verses 2 and 3, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. What an amazing display of God's power. We've been talking about that in the class here in the auditorium on Sunday mornings. Everson has shown us from the Word of God how powerful that was. And you would think the people would say, wow, God really has some great things in store for us. If he says he can do it, he's going to do it. But here they are in Exodus 17, verses 2 and 3. They're without water. Don't know how long they have been without water, but they're beginning to get a little concerned, naturally. But listen to what they say, Exodus 17, verses 2 and 3. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Notice how he frames it. That's not what they had said, but that's what he sees. You are questioning God's ability. "But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" They no longer trusted the promise of God. They were listening instead to their own thirst. They said, "Yeah, you've told us that God is going to lead us safely into the promised land. And we've seen all those great miracles and plagues and signs. But we don't trust God will be faithful." And as a result, they suffered for it. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, going back to that era of Judah's history, Jeremiah was trying to get the people to come back and live the way God had taught them to live. Listen to what he says, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." What's wrong with that? I mean, it looks like a no-lose proposition, and it is. Yeah, the paths are old. In fact, you could call them ancient. But that's where the good way is. That's where you can find rest for your souls. But the people said, "We will not walk in it. We will not walk in it." They didn't trust God. They chose their own path instead of letting God guide them. They said, "We know better than God does. We don't trust him anymore." James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "We face a similar challenge." We face a similar challenge today, as people always have. And here's how he puts it in James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Our passions are powerful. They drive us unless we get them under control. He says, "You are asking for the wrong things so that you might spend it on your passions." And then he says in verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Let's let that sink in. Because whenever we choose something we know God says not to do, we are choosing the world. And we may say, "Well, God will forgive me for it." You're setting yourself against him. Yeah, forgiveness is available. But your heart has to be humbled. Your heart has to be broken. You have to make a change in your thinking and attitude and behavior. We've made friends with the world. And in the process, we have become enemies of God. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10 puts it positively. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. This may not be a passage you're familiar with. I'd like for you to make a note of it and look at it later, maybe look at it every day this week, because I think it has that power to change the way we think and therefore the way we act. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God doesn't forsake his people. Sometimes we think he has. Satan puts that idea in our mind, says, is God really not answering your prayers? Is God really letting you struggle like you're struggling right now? Probably doesn't care for you, does he? There's no doubt God loves us. And God is a stronghold for us, and we can put our trust in him. And that means anything that God has asked of us, let us say, Lord, you know best. I will do as you say. Why would we not trust the one who made us, the one who loves us so much that he provides for our needs on a daily basis, the one who gave his son to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven of sins that we committed against him? Why would you not trust him? And yet the world gets in our ear and the world says, see what you're missing? See what you're missing out on if you follow him? Come, let's go have some fun. Let's enjoy life. Let's be like everybody else. Satan has always been a deceiver. And he will destroy you if you follow him. I think of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. We'll look at that in a moment. You'll remember the basic account of Jonah. By the way, that's going to be the theme of our September Wednesday night series. You're going to enjoy it. And there are leaflets out at the Welcome Centers. Yellow. I want you to pick those up and see what lies ahead. It's going to be great. But Jonah, you remember how God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and Jonah got on a ship for Tarshish. And you may say, well, I guess Tarshish was on the way. Look at a map. Nineveh was to the east. Tarshish was way farther to the west. And as before, they knew that the world was round, maybe, and he wasn't going to go the long way. He was going the other way. He didn't want to have anything to do with this. And why, Jonah? Why are you running from God? That's what he was doing. He tells us in Jonah 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. What does that mean? Jonah did not want God to forgive the Ninevites. He said they are beyond forgiveness. Don't forgive them. And when God made it clear, I want them to have the chance to repent, I want to be able to forgive them, Jonah said in effect, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust what you're telling me. I'm going the other way. You'll have to find somebody else. If anybody in the universe is trustworthy, it is the Lord. Now, we can say that with our lips. We can sing it with our voices. The test is, how do we live daily? Do we trust the Lord? Or has sin infiltrated our lives and we're not following the Lord's will? Then let's just be honest. We don't trust him. But you do trust him, I pray. I pray that you do have faith that God loves you, loved you so much to give you his son. And I pray that today you will confess that faith in Jesus, that you will say, Lord, I'm coming home, I'm turning away from my sins, and I want to be baptized into your Son for the forgiveness of all my sins. You could do that this morning. We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or have you gotten on a ship going the other way from God's will? You can't escape. Surrender to the love of God. Come home and pray for forgiveness. We'll encourage you. We'll pray with you. We'll do whatever we can to help. But come without delay as we stand and sing.